We read from verse 10 through verse 14, and we talked about the warnings of the book of Hebrews, warnings that dealt with indifference, neglect, unbelief, disobedience, slothfulness, and willful sin. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 this morning. And when we jump right into the middle of something, I'm just really trusting that you're keeping up with context. We're talking about back up in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, last week we emphasized the dull of hearing part, and this week we're going to just scratch the surface of some of those things that are hard for the dull of hearing to hear. And see if we can find there an appetite for the meat of God's Word. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we emphasize over and over again the present location of Jesus, who is in a glorified body. He has nail scars in his hands. He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high in heavenly places. He ascended. Jesus is not walking on the earth today. Jesus is in the midst where two or three are gathered together in his name, but it's not in his glorified body that he's here. He's here by the Holy Spirit. He indwells the believer by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can just make a reference of these verses when we come to the Hebrews part of these verses, though, if you'll keep your Bible open to Hebrews, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 and 10. But I'll begin with Mark 16, 19, and I've got these all written out on one page, so you don't have to turn there. Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, and Mark 16, does that clue you into anything? What's going on in Mark 16? How many chapters are there in Mark? 16 chapters in Mark. And so he is giving them the great commission to go into all the world, make disciples. So then after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Now, where did he go, everybody? He went up. He went up into heaven. He ascended. Get a hold of it. That's where he's at. Now, you say, well, this is so elementary. No, it's not elementary. People have got him everywhere. And if we're going to be drawn to him, how are we going to be drawn to him everywhere? No, we're going to be drawn to him where he's at. My dad used to tell me about a cowboy that got so excited he ran, jumped out a window off of a little roof. He jumped onto a little roof, jumped off the little roof onto a horse and rode off in all directions. You know? And that's what drawing nigh to God turns out to be to a lot of people. Because where is he? You know, is he walking on the water? No, he's not walking on the water. Is he in China? No, he's not in China. He ascended. He went into heaven. He is in the heavenly sanctuary, which is the reality of what the earthly sanctuary was only the type of. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, if you've got some questions about this, I want you to call me. I want you to call me until we can get this fixed in our minds that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I didn't write the rest of those verses down, but if we were to go ahead and read, and two men stood by in bright apparel and said to them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Listen, this same Jesus which went into heaven, he'll come back from where? He'll come back from heaven in clouds of glory, just like you saw him go into heaven. Until he comes back into heaven, he's going to be there at the right hand of majesty on high. He's not going to leave there. He's not going to leave there until he comes back with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his vestures. He's not going to leave there until he comes back for you. Till he comes back for the dead in Christ. He's not going to leave there. Why? Because he's there for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He represents you there at the throne of God. Acts 2:34-36. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord." And when we read this in a minute in the 110th Psalm, it is, "And Yahweh said to Adonai," or "And Yahweh said unto to my sovereign Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And this word Lord is supreme controller. Our God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who approved of him in raising him from the dead, that he was an acceptable sacrifice. He raised him into heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is now the supreme controller. He is exalted on high. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56. Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, And at this moment being stoned by the mob who gnashed their teeth because he confronted them with truth, lovingly confronted them with truth. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why would men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. Anytime you find yourself leaning towards not wanting to know the truth on that matter, there's an evil deed behind that that you love, that you're not wanting to be separated from, and that's very serious. Why would they stone Stephen just for telling them the truth? Because they loved darkness rather than light. Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven as he was dying and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? How long will he be there? Until God makes his enemies his footstool. Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. And it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but he is made after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You see the contrast there to the tabernacle in the wilderness? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is a necessity that this man, Jesus, having somewhat also to offer, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, example and shadow, type, not a reality, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now look at verse 24, chapter 9. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Where has he entered? Pardon? In heaven, in the reality of which the earthly was just the type and the shadow. And he is now the mediator of a new covenant, as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. And he is now the minister of the heavenly sanctuary, the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. For he has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I love that verse. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Chapter 10, verse 9 through 14. Then said Jesus, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He fulfilled the first. He fulfilled all the types, all the shadows, that he might establish the reality forever in a power of an endless life. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, and the second is forever established by the which will, and that's a reference to the cross. Back in verse 7 it says, Then said I, Lo, I'm come, and the volume of the book is written, to do thy will, O God. What was God's will in his coming? To save his people from their sins, which necessitated his death on the cross. So, verse 10, by the which will, the cross, by the which will, his redemptive sacrifice, his substitutionary suffering, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's back to the earthly. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said, and there's no place to stop reading this, it goes just connected truth. But the Holy Spirit that is in our midst, the Holy Spirit that has been outpoured, the presence of the Holy Spirit working in through by the gifts of the Spirit and the manifested fruit of the Spirit through believers, the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit and the gifts of God to the church all testify and all witness that at the right hand of majesty on high, Jesus is sitting in power, in the power of an endless life. Praise God, praise God. Now listen, that should be related to everything that happens to you every day. 1 Peter 3:22, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Do you see his exalted position, folks? Do you see who you're talking to when you bow down, close your eyes or open your eyes, raise your hands, bow your head, however posture, whatever posture. Do you see who you're talking to? You're talking to the Supreme Controller. You're talking to the will of God. You're talking to the one who perfectly accomplished God's will, resulting in blood of an acceptable sacrifice once and for all sprinkled on the mercy seat of the heavenly sanctuary. Will never have to do what men are doing today. Going to Ethiopia, going to Cyprus, going here and there, looking for an old covenant ark, hoping to find Aaron's Aaron's almond rod budded in there and a little bit of manna. And oh, how thrilled they'd been. And oh, I hear people saying, oh, if we could only discover where that ark is, if we could only find the old ark, Noah's ark, if we could find these things, people would believe. Oh, no, no, no. Though one rose from the dead and came and gave witness, they would not believe because they believed not the prophets. They believed not the Psalms and the historical books and the Gospels and the Epistles and the Word of the Lord that comes forth by the Holy Spirit leading us into truth. They will not believe because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the truth made ours by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 5:6 says, He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 and 5, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, turn with me to Psalms 110. All of these refer to when it says, as it was said, or it was written, or lo, it is written. Here's what we're talking about. Psalms 110. And it starts off with, The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus referred to this passage of Scripture to who? In the Gospels. He was talking to a group of people. And he referred to this passage of Scripture. He was talking to the Pharisees that searched the Word of God but didn't know Jesus. Watch out for that. It's possible. It's possible to know a lot of songs. It's possible to be familiar with a lot of religious exercises. It's possible to quote a lot of theology and creeds and not know Him. And Yahweh said, or Jehovah said unto my sovereign Lord, Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. What are we talking about? The Father said to Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, concerning these verses, a dear precious brother whom I, if you want to buy commentary, I would recommend you not buy a lot of commentaries, but I don't know of any commentary I recommend more highly than Adam Clark's commentary. And Brother Clark says, concerning this chapter, a king is described here who is David's Lord and sits at the right hand of God, a conqueror, reigning at Jerusalem. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which became Jerusalem. He was the king of righteousness. He was the king of peace. And our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of what Melchizedek was only the type of, reigning at Jerusalem. The Prince of Peace, king from all eternity. Not just king for all eternity, king from all eternity. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference king for all eternity and king from all eternity? When you say king from all eternity, you're talking about purpose all the way. You're talking about design from the beginning. This is not a band-aid. This is not an afterthought. This is not something God had to scramble and come up with because Lucifer did this, or fallen angels did that, or Adam did this, or Eve did that. This is no afterthought. This is from the beginning, from eternity to eternity. He is Lord at the right hand of majesty on high, King from all eternity, having an everlasting priesthood, judge of all nations, triumphing over all potentates or sovereigns. The word, root word of this word I'm going to use is fatigue. He is indefatigable. Aren't you glad I told you up front what it was? He cannot experience fatigue. He cannot grow weary. He never needs sleep. He is unwearied in all his operations and successful in all his undertakings. Hallelujah. You know, the brightest of men put forth a lot of energy in a lot of undertakings, knowing that they're not all going to be successful. And we come up with the term, you win some and you lose some. And men try to make the win column bigger than the loss column, operating in a profit. This sovereign is successful in all of his undertakings. What are you? You are just one of an innumerable host of his undertakings. His undertaking is not the group. His undertaking is the individual. You are his undertaking. You may not have recognition any place. You may not be in any list of who's who or good at this or known for that, but you are written in his book of life. You are his undertaking, and he will finish what he has begun. He is successful in all of his undertakings. In God's presence, at the right hand of God, for us, Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, verse 2 of Psalms 110 says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." This powerful scepter of the Lord, rod of righteousness, rod of iron, as it's referred to in the book of Revelations. This scepter of the Lord is none other than the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified. Christ redeeming unto himself a people. Christ saving us from our sins in the midst of our enemies. In the midst of his enemies, he is saving us from sin, saving us from the fear of death, saving us from a divided heart, saving us from our own passions, saving us from the innumerable enemies that are set for our destruction. This powerful God takes a weak person like you and like me, and in the midst of those enemies, without annihilating them, but in the face of these enemies, He saves even us. He saves us. He keeps us. He sanctifies us. He purifies us. He preserves us. He's glorifying His name in us constantly. What's our part? Faith. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The whole lesson this morning is offering you substance for faith. The whole lesson this morning is like if you went into the office of some kind of expert that you needed his services, and you ask him, let me see a list of your qualifications. And if he didn't have a list of qualifications, and he didn't have a degree from a school that's recognizable, and there was, you could attach nothing authoritative to it, you would have no substance for faith to trust in His services. And people are ripped off all the time by that kind of stuff. And men falsify credentials. And yet people are quick to put their trust in so many schemes. Why? Because of greed in the human heart. God comes in purity and in simplicity and in openness and in revelation. And He just starts with the whole truth and says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I will save to the uttermost them who come to me in Christ. He says, if you will abide in me, you, the seed of God, remain in me. Remaining in me immunizes you against sin. You cannot sin and abide in Him at the same time. For there is no sin in Him. There's no darkness in Him. You have to, for whatever reason, I have to, for whatever reason, be subject to being drawn away from that abiding place where there is no darkness at all, to be vulnerable to sin, drawn away of my own lust and enticed, or drift away through neglect, drift away, or willful sin separates me from God. And if I stand before Him in the grip of my own passions, not operating in ignorance, but in willful sin, and the time comes for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The books are open, and I'm found involved in willful sin. Men are going to start saying, but I was saved November the 12th, 19, whatever. But I spoke in tongues. Well, I this, I that. And He's going to say, there's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other sacrifice for sin but the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ embraced, eliminates willful sin. Redeeming us, saving us from our sins in the midst of His enemies and ours. Our enemies were first His enemies. Think of that. Our enemies were first His enemies. I just That thought just comforted me this morning. Just came to me. There's a lot of men that I trust, and when they say something, I just lay hold of it. You know, a lot of writers. Young men write me all the time, give me a list of writers that you recommend, and I'll send them a list of men that I really have confidence in what they've said. But you know, this thought came to me this morning. Gracie, you don't have one enemy that wasn't first his enemy. And he has triumphed. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome all of the enemies. You can't face an enemy that wasn't first his enemy. And he has triumphed. How did he triumph? By the faith of Jesus Christ in the Father. By dependence on the Holy Spirit. By submission to His Father. By meekness towards His Father. He overcame. And that's our overcoming. Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. And if you've ever heard this verse, in all probability you've heard it referred to the time of His reign. When He's in power, people will be willing. But you cannot take away the sovereignty of will that God has given mankind by an overpowering reign that makes men willing, because the only credit there is for that which overpowers the will. There's no credit for the will. This is a now thing. The people shall be willing in the day of Thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. Here's what Clark says about this. The day of Christ's power is the time of the gospel, the reign of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people who walk not by sight but by faith. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached in truth and purity, then and there is the day of Christ's power, the time of His exaltation. The time of His exaltation is any time, any place. He is believed, His truth is embraced, and men walk by faith in that revealed truth. That is the day of His power. Now, the opposite is true. Watch this. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came and He did destroy the works of the devil. How do I know? Because He said, Father, I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Before He went to the cross, before He ascended, before He was resurrected from the dead and ascended, He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He was successful in destroying the works of the devil. Look around. The works of the devil are manifest everywhere. If He's destroyed, how come there's such manifestations of His power? The answer is very simple. Men empower the devil by believing his lies and deceptions. He's not going to come up and tell you, Jesus destroyed all my power, and I don't have any more power. He's going to demonstrate His power to you through deceptive means and get you to believe in His lie and not in God's truth. And some of the means He uses to do that is your own personal experience, which is tied in with your own lust. a refusal to believe and reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and going by feelings, aroused appetites, most of which fall under the category of thou shalt not. Because a God of love never wanted you acquainted with that kind of fulfillment in fleshly desires. To have awakened an appetite that will always be lurking and lingering, trying to call you away from faith and back to feelings. You have a choice. Man does not live by bread alone. What he tastes, what he smells. Man does not live by sight. What he sees, what he feels, what he experiences. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, that's the place where the man that's going to walk by faith lives. That's the reality for him. His life is the life that is hid with Christ in God. We have no affections for the rest of this. There's no comparison between the exalted Christ who loved me and gave himself for me and something that is just a distraction here for a temporary pleasure. It all deserves to come down to this. Come now. Let's reason together. Let's be reasonable. Choose life. Choose the fear of God. The alternative to submission. Can somebody finish that? The alternative to submission That's a part of exploitation is manipulation. Absolutely. The alternative. Now, precious people, you can choose to not be among the dull in hearing by just giving some value to things that God speaks to us by the Spirit of God and makes real to us in a time-space moment of His presence among us. And probably a dozen times a week, you're going to have an opportunity to say to somebody, young and old, in the kind of atmosphere that we walk in, in the kind of thoughts that are dominant in our society, you're going to have an opportunity to say the alternative to submission to truth and revealed truth is exploitation. There's no exception to that. There's millions of testimonies that will bear that out to be true every time. Our God not wanting you to experience the wages of sin, which is death, has given a gift that cannot be bought. It's received by faith through grace. It's the gift of eternal life. Free from manipulation, free from exploitation, free from being taught. tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Free from being tossed about by double-mindedness. Afraid to eliminate some options. What if I get bored with Jesus? What if I don't like to read the Bible? What if? And I want to keep my options open because I deserve a little bit of pleasure, whatever. It's a deception. Anything that will draw you away from truth is a deception. It's a lie. It will not pay what it promises to pay. It's just a trap. Now, what are we saying? We're saying that the day of Christ's power is the day and the place where He is believed. That's the day of His exaltation. How can He be exalted in our midst? Can He be exalted in our midst by us singing together, "We exalt Thee," as beautiful as that is? We exalt Thee, and we all in harmony, and we all raise our hands, and we all are sincere, and we all have melodious voices, and we harmonize, and we sing it for an hour, "We exalt Thee." Does that exalt Him? Only if it's accompanied by a lifestyle of developing in the purposes of God, of embracing and becoming a manifestation of God's intention for the cross. Of God's intention for redemption. And I embrace it. And I'm thinking it. I'm not just putting in my time in little time slots marked devotions, church attendance, Bible reading, whatever. No, I'm bought. I'm always, all the time, everywhere, His. Everything I do is to accommodate His will and purpose in me and in my family. Everything. There's no category where He's not the title of that little pigeonhole. If you look at our little pigeonhole board up here, and every one of them is Jesus, 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 Jesus. In the beauties of holiness, the purchased people of in superabundant gratitude, manifesting the truth of being dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, receiving good from God and giving good to men. Oh, I tell you, my best preaching is when I'm preparing. And sometimes I get so high, so caught up that I know, oh God, I'm going to flop when it comes time to preach. There's nothing can equal what's going on right now. Lord, my mind's just racing. And I had these thoughts this morning right here. The purchased people, the beauty of holiness, the purchased people manifesting the truth. Manifesting the truth. Oh, how I'd like to talk about that. Manifesting the truth. Does anybody happen to know where that's found in the Bible? That our present enterprise, it doesn't say that, but the context, our present existence, our present purpose, our present life is to manifest the truth, be a manifestation of the truth. Paul said right after that, he said, I commend myself to you. Now, that sounds pretty prideful, doesn't it? No, but in all humility, he's saying, I've embraced these truths. I have seen him as one born out of due season. And everything I do, everything I say is a manifestation of the truth until I can commend myself to you to look me over, to inspect me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first three verses. We are not, we don't have to say, come to church with me and hear my preacher. Or we don't have to say, you know, read this book. We can say, watch me. Listen to me. Let me talk to you. Let me give reason for my hope. Because the work that God does in the soul of a man by His divine nature, making me a partaker of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, being filled with faith and virtue and knowledge and brotherly love, all these things deposited in me by this connection of grace. And I am a manifestation of truth. You are a manifestation of truth. I got hung up here. The purchased people manifesting the truth of being dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, with abounding gratitude, receiving good from God. How do you receive good from God? Intentionally. Meaning to. Getting in a position for it. Turning all the volume knobs off. Sometimes just sitting still for a long, long time. Just sitting still. And every time your mind starts off in that direction, you grab it and pull it back. Then it'll start off over here. You grab it and pull it back. And you just sit still. Maybe with one verse. Come back here. And you dwell on that verse. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Or whatever verse. Until that starts ministering. The Holy Spirit starts ministering to you in that truth. You receive that word of His power. The beauty of holiness. And it says, the people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Willing. Responding. Not coerced, not manipulated, unfettered, free, free to do what He wants me to do. Not the freedom to do what I want to do. That's not freedom. That's what the devil calls freedom. That's what every worldly friend you have, which is really your enemy, calls freedom. Shuck off that restraint. Get out of that situation where you can do your own thing when you want to do it, where you want to do it, answer to nobody. And the world calls that freedom. And it is bondage. It is such bondage. It creates new bondages until you are totally the slave of animal instincts. You have forsaken your place of dignity. And your place of destiny. And you have chosen to float on the sea of passions into some harbor called fate. And the Bible calls it, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. Such deception that thinking themselves to be alive, they're dead. Thinking themselves to be wise, they're fools. Willing in the day of His power. This is the day of His power. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, full and free, complete, to the uttermost salvation, so great salvation, the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Believing embraces. Believing retains. Believing enters into those facts from God as the basis of thought processes, as the basis of value and priorities and possessions and everything. And it's the power of God unto salvation. And in the day of His power, the people are willing. I'm not coerced to do what I do. And I'll tell you that if I wasn't the pastor of Grace Fellowship, I'd be in another situation manifesting the truth that's in me. And I praise God for a salary. But if I wasn't getting a salary from you, I'd be in some other kind of circumstance that enabled me to manifest the truth. Because I'm His possession, purchased by Him. I wouldn't be less happy digging ditches than I am in being the pastor of this church. Unless that digging ditches was an indication of being out of His will. Well, I'm only a housewife. I just relate to these kids all day. Oh. Oh, what a high calling. Oh, what a manifestation of truth. Did you hear what Paul wrote to Titus this morning? We are willing. We are quick to respond. We're unfettered that we might respond. We're unfettered. How do we get unfettered? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it sets me free. We are choosing to abide. Our life is a series of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly before God. Just one day after another. We are living holy and joyfully obeying, and however many other kind of synonyms you can think for being willing. Willing. Not surrender, you know, okay, Lord, just whatever. No, I'm willing. I will pray. I will worship. I will read. I will look to Jesus. I will order my day to know the Lord. I will. What if it never feels good? What if there's never a payoff? What if there's never any gratification? Well, then we'll go back to looking at Him. We'll go back to the fact that He's ascended, that He's at the right hand of God, that He's there in the power of an endless life, that He, after by Himself purging us of our sins at the cross, ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, sitting and dwelling in the presence of God for us. If that's dealt with in any kind of reality, there'll never be any boredom. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Nothing threatened by enemies or angels or conspiracies in terms of what Christ has declared. If He declared it, it is not iffy. Christ will be incarnated. If we were living in this day of Psalms 110, this was a new revelation, new Psalms recorded. Christ will be incarnated. We're looking back on it and we're saying Christ was incarnated. The Messiah came. The gospel of so great salvation shall be preached. God will have a bride from every tribe and every tongue for His Son. There is an eternal kingdom that will never cease. He is the King of peace and the King of righteousness. He is the fullness of what Melchizedek was a type of. In the power of an endless life. One thing you can be sure of, when you've preached this long, nobody's going to come and ask you, well, what about verse 6? Or verse 7? Stand with me. Oh, He is sovereign. Why are you paying enough attention to distractions to not become caught up with the wonder of God? The sovereignty of God. Listen to Finney. See, I tricked you. I had you stand up. The sovereignty of God is infinite love directed by infinite knowledge. If that doesn't excite you someplace, you may be without hope for sure. And that's something that you ought to be able to say next week. Sovereignty of God is infinite love directed by infinite intelligence or infinite knowledge or infinite knowing. All love directed by all knowledge. The sovereignty of God. It just simply means it's never arbitrary. Gordon, what's arbitrary? with no real pattern, haphazard, just according to my mood. If I like you, I'll treat you one way. If I don't like you, I'll treat you another. No, none of that in God. No. For He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God consults no one in respect to what shall be done by Himself. So far is He from being arbitrary in His sovereignty, in the sense of unreasonable, that He is invariably guided by infinite reason. God is a sovereign, not in the sense that He is not under law or that He is above the law, but in the sense that His very self is a law to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. And He's always operating in view of Himself, the reality. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how deep and even painful must be Your longings toward a people that are distracted in the midst of this sojourn, having to, from time to time, remember what pilgrims say and what pilgrims act like. And we put on a performance when we're together in front of each other because we're pilgrims. And we're never in touch with life. And there's no spontaneity. That attracts children and engenders enthusiasm and desire and passion. We're sorry. Help us. Nobody is the master of the deceitfulness of riches. Nobody can harness covetousness. Nobody can avoid the power of distractions who do not have time for communion with God. Lord, help us, please, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.